Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Has there been a time in your life when you just wanted to stop forgiving someone? They're screw-ups, they make mistake after mistake, and you want to just stop. You want to say, enough, you're simply not worth it. You're not worth the time or the energy. Peter comes to Jesus with that very thought. And it's important for us to backtrack a bit in this chapter, as St. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, because there is some context that is missed when we start just at verse 21. Right before this, Jesus lays the groundwork for what we call church discipline. Not the minor ban where we require a person to go without the sacrament for a time until they repent of their sin, but the major ban leading to excommunication. Here Jesus lays it out. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." If you've gone through confirmation classes with me, we've talked about this very passage. In fact, that is a required memory passage for my confirmands. When your brother sins against you, you don't go and blab it on whatever social media you love. You go and talk to your brother. And it doesn't mean a literal brother. It could be a person who shares the faith with you. It could be a neighbor. It could be somebody who has no blood relative to you. But you go and you talk to that brother alone. And you say, look, you have done this. And if he repents of his sin, you give him the forgiveness won for him by Jesus Christ. Free of charge. No strings attached. But if he refuses to acknowledge his sin against you, you then take one or two witnesses with you. Here now you have two or three people together telling a man his fault, praying that he will repent of his sin and return to the Lord. And if he does, you give him that free forgiveness, no strings attached. But if he refuses, then you take him before the church. The church gathers together to hear the crimes listed. You see, Christians, according to the Bible, are not supposed to go around suing one another in the court of law. Rather, we are supposed to deal with things together. We are to strive together. And if in front of the church he repents, you restore him and you give him that forgiveness won by Jesus Christ. But if he refuses to repent, he is to be excommunicated. That is, the Bible says he is to be treated as a heathen and a tax collector. He is no longer allowed to commune. He is no longer allowed to serve as a sponsor in holy baptism, to serve in any leadership position, or to teach the faith. But never is he barred from hearing the word of God. Even a person who has been excommunicated is urged and encouraged to go to church, that the word of God may work in their unrepentant heart, that the law may sting them for their sin, and that they might turn in repentant heart to God and receive the forgiveness won by Jesus Christ. So this happens immediately before Peter begs the question. And he says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I think this often happens with parents and children too. You set rules. Your kids are supposed to follow them. But sometimes they break the rules. Maybe it's not even intentional. Maybe it simply actually did slip their minds. And they say, I'm sorry. And you forgive them. Does that mean that you should stop forgiving them if it happens again? Or does that mean that you once again set the rule, encouraging them and commanding them to obey it, that if they falter once again, you ask them to be restored? Should I only forgive him 7 times? Jesus uses the phrase not 7, but 70 times 7. And whether that means 77 times, or if you actually have to sit and do the math of 70 multiplied by 7, it really doesn't matter. The concept here is that when your brother sins against you and he comes to you with a repentant heart, actually turning away from his sin, you forgive him. You restore him. Not because he is better than you, not because you are better than him, but because Jesus Christ has won the forgiveness for him and for you. So Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And he says there's a certain king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. He wants what is owed to him. And so there is one servant who comes and he begs and he pleads on his knees, "Please forgive me, I will repay all your debt that I owe." And the king has compassion on this man and he says, "I forgive you your debt. Go your way." This man has now been forgiven his entire debt, and what he should do in return is go out in joy, thanking the king publicly for the forgiveness of his debt. Instead, he finds a man who owes him just a pittance of what he had owed the king. And he grabs him by the throat, and he chokes him, and he says, "Give me what you owe me now." The man begs for mercy. And this forgiven man is not willing to give it. And so when the king hears about this, he locks the man up until all of the original debt is once again paid. This story is a story about God, the king. He is a king who demands that his debts to him be paid. And each and every one of us has a laundry list of debt that we owe the king. "Forgive us our debts," we pray. Our trespasses, our sins, our debts are so great against our king that the list runs on and on and on, and we could never repay what we owe. And yet, when we come before him on our knees in repentance and pray for forgiveness, our Father forgives us our debts. They still have to be paid, but now they don't have to be paid by us. The debts of the entire world were placed upon Jesus Christ on Calvary. His blood was shed to wash over each and every person of this world. And yet there are those who reject that forgiveness. For those of us who believe and receive that forgiveness, we are not to live our life as though we shouldn't forgive others. The man was forgiven and yet refused to forgive someone a small amount that was owed to him. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples ask Jesus, they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. But after he finishes the prayer, where he says, "But deliver us from evil, amen," he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The life of a Christian is a life of repentance to God and to one another, and a life of forgiveness. If you are holding on to a grudge, I pray and I beg that you would let it go. The guilt and the shame and the anger and animosity that you hold does no one any good. And there is a concern here. If you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you, Jesus says very clearly after the Lord's Prayer. I would encourage you to let it go, to come to the Lord with repentant hearts, to go to those that you've sinned against and repent. And for those who've sinned against you, go to them. Hear their confession of sins and offer them the forgiveness won by Jesus Christ. If God can forgive us for the great debts that we owe him, surely we can forgive one another for the pittance that is owed to us. The church sings, O faithful God, thanks be to thee, who dost forgive iniquity. Thou grantest help in sin's distress, and soul and body dost thou bless. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.